You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Yeah, it's so good seeing y'all's shirts today. And yesterday was a great day for us as the church, just to be able to get out and be the church. That's what we've been talking about. That's what we wanted to accomplish yesterday. And, you know, we had about 90 or 110 in a group that went out and picked up trash on the side of the streets, and trucks and trailers followed them to pick that up. You know, you say, what kind of impact does that make? Well, it makes a big impact in this community, because we leave this place better than we found it. And God planted us. I realize a lot of you don't even live in Halton proper, where we worked yesterday, but it gave us an opportunity to tell this community that where God planted this church in 1885, that we're still here, and that we love this town and we love this community. And then we had a bunch of people, I don't know, 40 or so folks go out and a prayer walk, maybe more than that, I forgot the numbers, prayer walking and sharing the gospel. We had about five people, from what I understand, received Christ yesterday, just walking by. Yeah, praise the Lord. We had trucks and trailers going out and picking up. I mean, we sent out postcards and asked our neighbors if there was anything that we could help them remove from their house, just to help out. And I think it was probably 40 or so of those that we had appointments to go and pick up stuff, and then our community just came. We filled up 15 dumpsters yesterday. I didn't realize Halton people were as junky as we are. But there was a lot of that stuff. We've got a pile across over there that's probably another four dumpsters full of stuff that we'll have to fill up tomorrow. And so I would say yesterday, because of all of that, about 260 of you were here yesterday and spent some time out doing between 9 and 3 going. I got texts and pictures from folks that were doing the same in Doyleen, folks who live there and from our congregation, our church. And so it kind of got contagious, and praise the Lord for that, right? And so we're excited that God used us in such a big way yesterday. And so, but let me say that. Yesterday was incredible. And as a pastor, it's one of those proud moments when you get to serve alongside of the body like we did yesterday. That was one of those proud moments where your heart just kind of, your chest kind of swells with pride, because we were doing, we were loving this community yesterday. But I want you to know this, okay? Yesterday is gone, and we're still the church. Yet yesterday was in the past, right? Yesterday was an event. It was a moment that was planned out for us to practically go and love this town and show them the love of Jesus. But yesterday is gone. And how do we continue to be the church in Halton? And so that's what I want us to talk about today. Continuing to be the church, or to be the church continued, however you want to write that down. Turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in the 10th chapter. Jesus meets a guy who's religious. And the religious guy is, he's got a lot of head knowledge. He can answer the right questions. He gives the right answers to the questions. This guy that Jesus comes in contact with, it says that he's a lawyer, So in that, it means that he knew the law of God, the Old Testament. He was a religious person. He had a knowledge of who God was, but it was obvious that he did not know God in a relationship. You know, we go through the Bible and we see people like that. In fact, one of those people who had a head knowledge of who God was King Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. You remember in that story where the wise men come to King Herod and King Herod asks them a question. He says, where is this king that I can worship him? And of course, we know that King Herod wanted to kill Jesus even as an infant because he was threatened by him. But he had Pharisees and scribes that knew where Jesus was. Micah, the book of Micah, told them that he would be born in Bethlehem. There were prophecies in Isaiah. There was prophecies in Daniel about the time of Jesus' birth. They knew when he would be born. They knew where he would be born. And I want you to think about this. The Pharisees and the scribes knew where and when Jesus would be born, and they never showed up to worship him. Is that not amazing to you? That just hit me this week, that these religious people knew where he would be born, the Messiah that they were waiting for. They knew when, they knew where, and they didn't go and worship him. Why is that? Because they had all of the understanding of the Messiah. They knew about him. And my fear is that if we're not careful, we can be like this lawyer. We could be like the religious people that surrounded Herod, where they knew about God, but they didn't know God and they didn't have a relationship with him. So if you found Luke chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 25. And let me introduce this story to you. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What's your understanding of it or your reading of it? So the lawyer said to Jesus, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall also love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's good. And you're talking about nailed it, right? He answered right. He had the right answer to the question. If this were a test, this guy made 100, all right? He completely blew it out of the water. He knew the right answer. Listen to what he said. Well, what's the law say? You're to love God and you're to love people, your neighbors. And this lawyer knew the right answer. But watch this. Jesus in verse 28 says to him, You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who's my neighbor? Now look, this is so like religious people, right? He didn't want to love somebody he didn't have to, all right? That's what that question's about. He didn't want to have to love somebody that he wasn't required to love. Listen, if we're not careful, we'll get into this. There's groups that we may struggle loving because of sin that's in their life. And so this guy who was righteous, who was self-righteous, who kept the law, who knew the law, who had God right here, said, Teacher, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Who do I have to love? The minimum requirement, what do I have to do? And rather than answering the question, Jesus tells a story. And to be honest with you, it's probably one of the the most well-known parables that Jesus ever told is in Luke chapter 10. Look what he says. Verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was the city of God. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was. Jerusalem was high on a pinnacle. It was Mount Moriah, right? This was on the top of a mountain, 2,700 feet above sea level. So here's a certain man who left the city of God, this pinnacle, where you would go and worship God. It's symbolic of you being in a relationship with God. This man left here, and he went down to Jericho. Now, if you remember Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, Jericho was cursed by God. Jericho was that very first fortified city that the children of Israel encountered when they came into the promised land. And when they show up, Joshua gives them the orders of what they're going to do for this battle, and God destroys Jericho. Now, Jericho, geographically, is about 3,000 feet below where Jerusalem is. Jericho is one of the lowest places on the earth. In fact, it's sitting next to the lowest point of the earth. It is sitting right next to the Dead Sea. Jericho is there. That's where it's located. Jerusalem is up. Jericho is down. Everywhere this certain man went, he went down, down, down. Here's a picture. Jesus is painting a picture for all those people who are listening. They got it, right? They were connected. We're a little disconnected geographically, a little disconnected in understanding this. But when this lawyer asked this question, Jesus said, hey, look, here's a guy that was religious, that worshiped God here, and he went down to Jericho. What's he saying? He said he went down. He backslid away from God. Here's a guy who's running away from God. Here's a certain man running away from God. And watch what he says, verse 31. No, I'm sorry. I haven't finished verse 30. He went down to Jericho and he fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And this is where I want us to camp today. This phrase, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you, so that these 3 do not think, so which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. There's 3 types of people that are identified in this story. First of all, there's the thieves, right? How can we identify thieves? Thieves take what doesn't belong to them, but probably the best way to describe thieves is thieves live under this mantra, what's yours is mine. That's what a thief believes. You work hard to purchase those things in your life. I'll come in the darkness of night. I'll, when you're not looking, when you're not around, and I'll take what's yours because what's yours is mine. That's what a thief, that's how a thief thinks. But then there was priests and a priest and a Levite. That these were religious people, and they came upon this individual, this certain man who had been backslidden, who was broken, who was messed up, whose life was a mess. I mean, this is a picture of a life in the ditch. They walk on the other side. Why? That they lived under the mantra, what's mine is mine, right? What's mine is mine. My time is mine. My energy is mine. My effort's mine. It's mine. I'm wrapped up in mine. I'm completely involved in my life. I don't have time for this. I don't have the resources to give to this. I don't have compassion to give. And so they walked away, kind of looking away. You ever been there before where you see a need, but you turn away, you turn your attention, you turn the channel, you turn away from it because oftentimes we struggle with that battle inside of us is what we have ours or is it God's? And so the priest and the Levite, they represent us in here at times in our life when we see what mine is mine. And then there's a Samaritan. It's really amazing that Jesus would choose a Samaritan in this story. From a racial perspective, a religious perspective, this was an individual, man or woman, regardless, that this was an individual that was an outcast. This was an individual that Jews, this lawyer, would have looked down on just because of who they were, where they were raised, what group of people they belonged to. And Jesus places this individual in the place of the one who did right to this individual, a certain man. And we'll watch what the Samaritan, how he lived his life. What's mine is yours, right? What's mine is yours because really what's mine is not mine at all. What's mine is God's. That's how the Samaritan lived their life, lived his life in this story. He looked at his time, his energy, his effort, his resources, and he said, listen, I'm going to use whatever God's given me and I'm going to leverage that to show compassion and love to people, to this individual who needs it. And so we see these three types of people. Here's the question. Where do you fall in that? What's the mantra of your life? What's yours is mine. What's mine is mine. Or what's mine is yours, right? Now that's the introduction, so don't think we're close, all right? I want to look at a couple of things. I'll tell you three because it is three. It's always three, right? I mean, you know, it's three. So look, get your pen out. I want you to write these three things down. I have preached this passage. We just went through the Gospel of Luke. I've preached this passage before we went through Acts. That you will not find this written in your Bible, okay? The first thing I want you to see, it's in verse 33. Was concern. In verse 33, it says that when the Samaritan came on the scene, the priest and the Levite had already walked by, and watch what happened. They had observed the man. That it wasn't like it escaped their attention. They made a conscious decision to disregard his needs, and they went. In fact, they made a move on the other side of the street so they wouldn't have to pass close by him, so that maybe he would look at them and they would make eye contact and they would feel too compelled to go over there. And so they walked around him. But this Samaritan, verse 33, it says that he saw. And then the next phrase separated by a comma, he saw and he had compassion. Now, we're going to get to compassion, but before we can get to compassion, there has to be concern. So when he saw the individual, he saw something different than the other folks that went by. He saw a need and he was burdened by that need. He saw a need, and he was compelled. He was driven to go and meet that need. Because watch this, concern sees deeper than the surface. Here's a Samaritan. Remember the separation. Here's a guy leaving Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, this certain man was a Jew. He's backslidden. He's running away from God. His priest, a Levite, they've already passed by him. And here's a Samaritan. He's the most unlikely one to stop. But when he saw this individual, there was concern. There was concern for his need. This past week, I was in Calvin, Louisiana this week. Anybody know where Calvin is? Raise your hand if you know where Calvin is. Four of you. Calvin is on the outskirts of Winfield, Louisiana. And it's about an hour and 40 minutes from here. And I want you to know, I had the opportunity last Saturday through Wednesday to preach revival at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Calvin, and I want you to know heaven came down. And it had nothing to do with me, but God, we just saw folks saved. It's a smaller congregation, and it was a powerful, powerful few nights there. And so I got to meet some really incredible guys. And one of the evenings, I went over to their house after the meeting. I had an hour and 40 minutes to drive, and one of those nights, God just showed up. They said, "Come over to the house." And so I just came over, and this guy, his name's Ricky, it's kind of like the old days, you know, when the preacher would come over, he'd leave with a chicken under one arm, you know, and all this stuff. And so I was at Ricky's house, and he just started loading up stuff. He said, "Man, we got chickens. You like eggs?" I said, "Man, we eat eggs, my." And so he gave me 3 dozen eggs. He said, "Do you like bacon?" I said, "Hello? Bacon? Yeah, I like bacon." He said, "We got our own smokehouse. We smoke our own bacon." And so I leave there. I got chicken. I got pig. I got everything walking out of there. These eggs, look, it looks like Easter in this basket. I know you probably can't see it real well from the camera angle, but there's every color of egg in here. I don't know. Maybe they're chickens. There may be an eagle egg in here. I don't have any idea. Some of them are big, and it makes you want to pray for that little chicken. Some of them are smaller. Some are really bright white. Some are, you know, kind of speckly. This one's really speckled, and it's just amazing. Some are green looking. I have no idea if they taste any different, but when I was looking at this carton of eggs, you know what I thought about? How easy it is for us to look at the outside. And we can make judgment about the outside. You know, we look at a person's life whose life is just, their physical appearance has just completely been changed because of an addiction or sin in your life, and we already make a judgment about them, right? There may be, in this carton, it's an egg that's already kind of cracked or broken. Maybe they're broken by just things that they've allowed into their life. Maybe it's just a mess, you know. And we look at their life and we think, man, that individual is just they're different than what we're used to, because what we're used to in going to the grocery store, we're used to this, right? We can come in here and have church and be used to what this looks like, because this is what we're used to. We go buy a dozen eggs at the grocery store. That's what we get. But then we run across something like this, and their life's broken. And maybe because of sin. But I want you to check this out. Even though the outside looks different, the inside looks the same. And you know, you take those ones that we're used to, and look at here. It looks just like the other one. And then there's those that are, man, a single mom that's trying to make it, and she's struggling, maybe financially, And we as the church, we already make assumptions. We already make judgments on that individual. And because we can see the outside, but look, don't you remember what God said? Man notices the outside, but God looks at the heart. Isn't it amazing that it doesn't matter what the outside looks like? All of us are God's children, created for His glory, made in His image. And regardless of what we've done with our life, regardless of the choices that we've made in our life, regardless of where we are in this life, God sent Jesus to die for all of us, regardless of all of those things. You see, when this Samaritan, a very unlikely individual, saw the needs of this broken, beat-up man, you know what he did? He had concern, because concern looks deeper than the surface. Concern looks past his mistakes. Concern looks past the color of his skin. Concern looks past his bank account. Concern looks past all of the things that are on the outside of his life. And concern sees who he is. That here's an individual that's made in God's image, created for God's glory. And it's concern that leads to compassion. And that's what 33 said. It said he saw him. And when he saw him, he had compassion for him. That's the difference, isn't it? The other people walked by and did not have compassion. Maybe it was the busyness of their schedule. Maybe it was the coldness of their heart. We don't know, but they walked by and felt no compassion. This man stopped because of compassion. Now, watch this. I love to show you some of these words. Compassion is two words in Greek that's put together. The C-O-M. Of compassion. It literally means with. To be with, to go with, alongside of, with. Passion. You remember the movie The Passion of the Christ? It was the suffering of the Christ. Passion weak. It literally means to suffer. So to be compassionate means that we suffer with somebody else. So when this Samaritan walked by and he saw this man in the ditch, he had concern because he saw deeper than that was on the surface. And out of that concern, he felt compassion for him and he got in the ditch with him. He suffered with him. If you and I are going to continue to be the church, we have to go and suffer with the world. To see, to have concern, and to let the concern lead to compassion. Let me say this. I wrote this down. There are zero scriptures in the Bible that tell sinners, unsaved men, to come to church. Did you hear me? There is not one single passage in this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you can include the maps and the table of contents. There is not one verse in the Bible that you and I read that tells unsaved men to come to church. That was never God's plan. But there are countless places that God has written commands to the church to go to unsaved men. You see, that's the model. To be the church means that we leave here and go out. That we leave this place, this building, and we go into this world. But we go not with judgment, but with compassion. Judgment goes with an idea of fixing the problem. Judgment says, how can I make this look like this? How can I change this one to look like this one? You see, that's what That's how judgment looks at this world. We say, look at the mess. Look at the mistakes. Look at all of this. Look, we've got to go out there and make them look like this. Church, that's not what God's called us to do. God's not called us to go out into this world to make more people look like us. God's called us out into this world to share the hope of Christ with this world so that more people look like Jesus. Amen. So we're to go with compassion, not judgment. So concern leads to compassion. Concern sees beyond the surface. Concern is when he saw. Compassion's when he stopped. And then in verse 34, it says that he became this man's companion. Because companionship is when he shared. He took what he had and he gave it to them, to this man. Look what he did. He comforted him. He poured oil on his wounds. He poured, there wasn't the antibiotic ointment. We didn't have that. He poured oil on his wounds. Oil in the Bible always represents the Holy Spirit, and so he literally comforted this man. It's a picture that the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and so pouring the oil on this man's wounds was a picture of him through companionship comforting him. Well, watch this in verse 34. Not only did he pour on oil, but he poured on wine. He poured wine on his wounds. And the alcohol in the wine, it was to cleanse it. Now what is wine? What represents the wine? It's the blood of Christ for us. When we see that in Scripture, so this man is pouring oil and he's pouring wine on this man's wounds because this world needs, watch, the blood of Christ and God's Holy Spirit. Amen. See, that's what they need. They don't need our programs to make them more like us. That they need in the brokenness of their life and the speckledness of their sin, that they need you and I just to go alongside of them, to suffer with them, and to give them Jesus and to allow the Holy Spirit to change their life. That's what we see in here. That's what continuing to be the church looks like. But that's not all. Look what it says in verse 33, that he went to him and he bandaged him. He covered him. He took those wounds and he addressed them. He poured oil and wine on them to clean them, to comfort him, and then he covered it. Because that's exactly what Christ does in our life. He covers the blunders. He covers the wounds. He covers our sin in our life. Look what else it says. And he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he carried him. He reached down, and he picked him up, and he set him on his own animal, and he carried him. Church, for us to have compassion, not pity, but compassion, on individuals that God has already placed us around in this community, for us to have compassion on them, it means that we carry them. It means that we love them enough, that we suffer alongside of them, that we cleanse them, that we comfort them, that we cover them through what Christ can offer them. And what does it mean to carry them? I want you to know something. There are infants in our life that can't walk. And they're completely dependent upon mom and dad to carry them. I praised God when our boys started walking. I mean, what a burden, right? What an emotional, physical strain, because listen, they get big every day. They gain weight. They start, all of ours were just kind of chunky little babies, right? And so, man, your lower back starts hurting. And have you ever seen these men? I saw one the other day, a guy in our church. He looked like a kangaroo. He had this papoose strapped on him, and his baby was sitting there. And we come up with anything that we can do to lessen the burden of carrying the weight of another human being. It's difficult. It's strenuous. It takes energy. It takes effort. But can I tell you this? We can win people to faith in Jesus, but we have to carry them after that. We have to feed them. We have to take care of them. We have to clean them. It's our responsibility to be the church. That when someone comes to know Jesus, we need to put them in the arms of someone who's known him for a long time. Can I tell you this? Babies are messy. You put food in their mouth, it comes out all over the place. The new believers are messy. Their life, they take two steps forward and three back. I mean, they discourage us sometimes. It's that. Babies are messy. But look at the picture of this guy. This picture of giving them Christ and covering his sins and cleansing his wounds and comforting him with the Holy Spirit. He carries him. He picks him up because he can't walk on his own. And he carries him. And it's our responsibility to be the church to carry those who can't walk themselves right now. Watch this. It says he carried him to the end on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. He cared for him. He made arrangements for him. It cost this Samaritan something to care for the needs of this one who was broken and wounded and hurting. Church, don't ever think that what you and I accomplished yesterday was an end to itself. It was a moment in time that's passed. Cleaning the ditches out in our town is just a visible reminder to the city of Halton that we're still here. But listen, being the church happens every day. But being the church is going and finding people who are broken. They're already around us. They're already here. You met some of them yesterday. You picked up trash in their ditch. You drove to their house and loaded a trailer full of their stuff. It was an opportunity for you to show them your concern. Now it's time for us to show them compassion. It's time for us to walk with them. It's time for us to reach them with the gospel. Listen, we did a great thing yesterday, but it's yesterday. Now it's time to continue what God's already started. Love God and love our neighbor. That's what God's called us to do. Let me ask you to do this. I want to ask us just to bow our heads together this morning. Heads are bowed. Look, I do not want to assume any given Sunday that every person in this room knows Jesus or even knows what I'm talking about. And I got to believe this of the 260 individuals who came out yesterday to serve. There are some who came and served in an attempt to please God with their works. There are those who put on a blue shirt and picked up some garbage and even prayer walked in the streets of Halton in order to please God with your works. I want you to know something. It's not your works that please God. It's the work that Christ has done for us. And so this morning, you may be here trying to earn your salvation, and Jesus wants you to know he's already earned it for you. He's already paid the price. All you need to do is submit to him, trust him as your Savior, and allow him to step into your life and to make you brand new. Listen, that can happen this morning. We've got staff that are here and folks who'd love to pray with you and help you in that beginning relationship. We got counselors that'll be walking down here in a minute, hoping to visit with you and pray with you. We've got people who would love to help you begin this journey with Jesus. Now, there's some of us here this morning, if we were to be really honest, we're maybe a lot like the lawyer. You know, in our life, we're a little critical of things that happen here. The things that come out of our mouth are criticism of what should have done or what should be or or all of those things. I mean, we get critical at times. Maybe we're more like the lawyer and we're trying to say, what's the least I can do? You have a head knowledge. So wherever you are in your life, I want you to have the opportunity to respond to whatever God's leading in you today. Let me pray for us and then we'll have a time of invitation. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity and the beautiful weather that you gave us yesterday to go out and to serve. God, let it be a beginning point for us. God, let it be that thing, Father, that moves us out and helps us to go out and build relationships with those. God, let us love people. It's really about building friendships and loving people. God, let us do that in order that we might share with them the hope that we have in Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, today, God, that you would move in this place. Save some in here. We give you this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.